As I begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. I want to begin with a question. What does it mean to be fully committed to God? I mean, it sounds very noble, maybe even spectacular, if we can say that we are fully committed to God. But I'm left asking the question personally, for myself also. What does it mean if we said, I'm going to live totally committed to God? What does that look like? What does it mean? Does it mean that I get up at 3 in the morning and memorize the Old Testament in Hebrew? That's Josh this year in Brady, if I have my way. Does it mean that I wear camel skin garments, go and live in the Karoo, and eat honey and locust every day? Is that what total commitment means? What does it mean? In Psalm 16, you have David's example as an illustration of what it means to live a life that is totally committed to God. And so, I want us to look at the psalm together this morning and see a few characteristics that you need to be able to live a life that is fully devoted to God. And the psalm starts off in verse 1 with a request. It begins with a singular request. It's right at the beginning. He doesn't ask anything else after that. He gives us more the characteristics or the guidelines. But in Psalm 1, David asks the question. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. What is he asking to be preserved from? He says, preserve me. He's not asking, save me. He's not asking, slay my enemies or anything. He says, preserve me. And the only thing I can find in the psalm is that he's talking about death. And ultimately death in verse 10 at the end of the psalm. So it's about death and an untimely death. David is saying, Lord, protect me, keep me safe. Do not let me die now, but let me die at a different time. And so it may be that death is on David's mind as he makes his request in the psalm this morning. Now in verse 2, you find the first characteristic. David's got this idea of death on his mind. He says, Lord, protect me from it, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. And then he says in verse 2, we find the first characteristic, what it is to live a life fully or totally committed to God. In verse 2, the first part of the verse, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. To be a person totally committed to God, you must first delight in God's lordship over your life. At the end of verse 1, David says he took refuge in God. He runs to God. He finds his protection and his refuge in him. He says, I said to the Lord, the great I am, the Father of creation, you are my boss. You are my creator, my Lord, my master, the one who has authority over me. Now, if you're like me, what you mean when you say, I take refuge in God, probably is I take refuge in the things that God gives. I'm encouraged by that. I find it pleasing when I need things or ask God for them, God provides them for me because He is my Lord. We take refuge in our salary that God gives to cover the bills at the end of the month. You take refuge in a home in which you house your family and they're together, all of them. You take refuge in a clean bill of health from the doctor. That encourages us. That gets us going for a while. And none of those things are bad things, right? They all encourage us and we all take comfort from them. They are the things that God gives. But that is taking refuge in what God gives us. It's not quite the same as taking refuge in God Himself. And the point of this text is not to be totally committed to what God gives, but to be committed to God Himself. Not to be committed to the things of God, but to the God of the things. And I think maybe you see the difference here. His commitment to God is seen in his delight in God's lordship in his life. David went to God and he said, I am so glad that you are my Lord and you are my boss, that you are my master. You are in charge of my life. I am trusting you and no other God. So to break down that idea, what does it mean to be totally committed to God? First of all, it means you rejoice and you relish in and you find comfort and peace in God's sovereignty. His lordship and His sovereignty is the same thing. You don't ignore God's sovereignty. You don't fight against God's sovereignty. You run towards His lordship and you embrace His lordship of your life. The question that sometimes comes up with me is that why are some Christians sometimes so poorly prepared then to face trials and calamities? Why do the wheels come off when life gets tough or when there's difficulties? And the reason, David says, is because they aren't totally committed to God. Not totally understanding and committed to His lordship, His sovereignty over their daily lives. Not just the event that they find themselves in. They don't delight in His sovereign authority over their lives. They don't recognize the things that God does, how He moves them, how He puts them in the right place at the right time, at the exact time He wants them to be there. And so what does it mean to be totally committed to God? First is that you delight in God's lordship. You delight in God's sovereignty and His lordship. Second, you delight in God's graciousness. That's verse 2 for us. You delight in God's graciousness. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you." Now, if you were to translate this literally from the Hebrew, it would be better to say, "Good I do not have in addition to you." So if I do not have you, David says, I have no good in my life. Now, there are a lot of good things in life, right? Things like love and family, good food. But in the end, David says that the best way to spell good is to drop one of the O's and to capitalize the G. He says, God is your good. When you have Him and you are in Him, you receive and you are good. If you take away all your stuff and you still have God, David says, then you still have good. But if you have all the stuff in the world that you don't have God, well, then you don't have any good at all. And so the person who is totally committed to God is one who through Christ and His resurrection believes that God is his good. It's good for him to be with God. It's good for him to acknowledge, worship, fellowship, praise God, to belong to Him. God is my good. The third characteristic of a person totally committed to God is that you delight in God's people. That's verse 3 in Psalm 16. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I hope that this morning in these first three verses, you get a sense of the single-mindedness of the opening verses of this psalm. David says, God alone is good. God alone is the Lord of our lives. And God's people are my delight, verse 3. David says that in his estimation, it is the saints, those who live righteously, those who worship God, who are actually the majestic ones. David looks around and he says, you know what, the people that I respect, the heroes are the godly, not the great people of this world, not the influences of this world. The ones who delight in God's lordship, God's goodness, and God's people. If we are going to set a course then for this coming year, starting right here this morning, on the 1st of January 2025, then I would want to walk in the footsteps of David. And I want to celebrate God's lordship. I want to celebrate His goodness. And I want to celebrate His people. His people are good for us. That's why we have church. That's why we are called together. Characteristic number 4 of one that is totally committed to God is what he does not delight in. This is the only negative statement that David makes, because he says he does not delight in this thing. He does not delight in idols or false gods. Someone who lives totally committed to God does not delight in idols or false gods. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offering of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. If you are a person who is totally committed to God, you do not delight in God's competitors. All of our versions add in that verse there the word God, small g, or gods with a small g, in the middle of this four, as a thing that's being chased after. And that's correct, because the end of the verse, we'll see in a few moments, talks about pouring out drink offerings, and you only do that to an idol, right? It's only when they worship idols. If you know anything about idol worship and some of the idols, even in South Africa or worldwide, there's always an offering that's being poured out for them. A little bit of milk or a little bit of wine or something to ask their blessing and to help them share in your sacrifice. If you remember from studies in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel and the book of Judges is written during that era, and it tells us that there were plenty of idols and idol worship going on. Others around David were chasing after and worshipping other gods in Israel. They were worshipping the Baals, the Asheroth, and so forth. But David is locked in on the Lord. No one else gets any consideration, any airtime, any focus. David refuses to pour out the drinks offerings of those other gods or goddesses, the Baals, or Shemosh, or Molech, or whoever. At the end of the verse he says, I won't even speak their names. Their names are like a curse word to me. Our idols are a bit different today, aren't they? At least in our Western kind of society. They tend to be idols of the heart and not so much idols of the temple. Our pantheon is not Baal or Shemosh or Apollo or Zeus as in the Old and the New Testament. Our pantheon are things more like money, success, pleasures, and relationships. Over in the corner of our temple is the idol of lust. And to the door over on that side is the idol called leisure. The goddess of popularity towers in an alcove right next to the goddess of perfect children and the god of productivity and work. And over there is the statue of busyness, always being busy, even planning and scheduling weekends. We have a pantheon. We have a pantheon of different gods and idols, different types of worship, but we have the exact same problem as the nation of Israel. A total commitment to God means that you sweep the idols of your heart off their shelf and let them smash to pieces on the floor. To be totally committed to God is that you delight in God and not his competitors. The fifth characteristic comes to us in verse 5 and verse 6. If you are totally committed to God, you delight in God's person more than God's provision. We kind of mentioned that already, but here David gets very specific in this, in these two verses. Read with me verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. There are some repeated words and concepts in these two verses. Different words, but they're all in the end tied together. This verse should start setting off some bells in the back of your mind as you try to think about the Old Testament context of when David was writing it. The words that are repeated by David in this verse 5 and verse 6 are words like inheritance, portion, lot, and heritage. They all sort of somehow lumped together in his mind. You see, these words, inheritance, portion, lot, and heritage, they were key Old Testament words used in the book of Joshua for the dividing up of the land, the promised land of Canaan, among the various tribes. Starts to make sense now, doesn't it? These words were critical in the Old Testament setting because everything is tied to owning land, to having your portion, having your inheritance, having your lot and heritage. If you had land, you could live, you could plow, you could build, you could survive. If you didn't have land, it meant that you died. And so consequently, the dividing up of the land, what you got, what you had, and what you owned, was critical to every person. And with that in mind, we go back to verse 5 and verse 6. David writes, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." It's not a piece of land near Bethlehem. He says, "Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Also, He, God, supports my lot." Others delighted in God's provision, and it's good to be thankful for what God provides for us. Of course. But David says, "I want to delight in God's person even more." He stands back and he thinks about it, and he surveys his portion. He thinks about his inheritance. He's the king of Israel. He was anointed by God himself. His lot, and he declares, "I've got the best inheritance in all of Israel. Because I've got something better than land. I have God with me." And that's an important lesson because, again, we tend to focus on the provisions of God rather than the person of God. We tend to focus so much on the house that God gives us, the job that God provided, the kids that God has loaned us, and all the stuff that you have, and it's good to thank God for those things. So don't be so busy gathering and gobbling up all the things that God has given you, all the things that God provides for you, that you forget about the living God. That your focus is on the world and the things of this world rather than the God of this world. Moving to the next verse in Psalm 16, we find the sixth characteristic. If you're totally committed to God, you delight in God's counsel. You delight in God's counsel. Verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." If you're totally committed to God, you delight in God's counsel. And David turns to God's word, he reads God's word, and he says, "Oh, that verse and what it says in the law, I understand what that means." And then he goes and does that. He lives out the law. If you find yourself reluctant as a believer to turn to God's word for wisdom, in David's words in the psalm, he says, well, you are undercommitted. On the other hand, if you are working daily to diligently shape your worldview with the scriptures rather than embracing the world's view of life, you're committed at just the level you should be. And so the important question becomes, who is your counselor? The question becomes, who is your counselor? Who advises you? Is it the book of Proverbs? Or is it Business Week? Is it the book of Psalms? Or the scriptures in the Gospels? Or is it YouTube and Facebook? Paul, is it Paul and his writings and his teachings? Or whoever is the latest influencer on television and Pinterest? God gives truth to his people through the scripture. And so David's mind instructs him in the night as the scripture comes and God's spirit stirs him up and he obeys the word of God. Now, after delighting in God's counsel, the seventh characteristic of one committed to God is he delights in meditating on God. He delights on meditating on God. That's verse 8 and 9. "I've set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely." Now, what does it mean to set God constantly before you? Well, it means to meditate on God, doesn't it? It means to think about, to reason, to daily focus on God and His Word and who He is. To think about His character, to think about His actions, to think about His deeds in our lives. And the result of meditating on God consistently and constantly living with God at your elbow is that I will not be shaken. There's a pretty good chance that just like in the past year, sometime in the year coming, life will get hard and difficult. There will be trials and there will be difficulties that's coming. Things, folks, are going to go wrong. I can almost write a letter and give it to you and you can keep it in your pocket and open it the day when it arrives. as we think about the year that's to come, I also suppose that there will be some things in our life and our country that we could worry about. Worried about crime and corruption, worried about all these effects that it has in our country. And the reality is, who isn't worried about it? Who isn't worried about their child's future? Who isn't worried about water and electricity? But you need to show your commitment to God, says David, and set him at your right hand when you think about crime and corruption and electricity or the lack thereof. When you think about your children and their future, place God, the sovereign God, at your right hand. Let him live at your elbow every single day. Now moving on to the eighth characteristic of a person totally committed to God, we find that you must delight in the resurrection. Delight in the resurrection. That's verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now Sheol refers to the grave. That little word Sheol that we have there is a Hebrew word, and it refers to the grave. And you can see that from the reference to decay at the end of the verse. Verse 10. And so this is a reference then to the resurrection. You will not abandon my soul, all of me, including my body. You will not abandon that to the grave, says David. David, we must understand, is not keen to die. He's not saying, oh Lord, I've lived my life and it's been successful. Now the only thing that's over is for me to go to be with you. He's not keen to die. Remember, he prayed to be rescued in verse 1. He says, Lord, save me from an untimely death. And fearlessness in the face of death, that is a characteristic of someone who is totally committed to God. Why? Because those who are totally committed to God are committed to God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again on our behalf. And as a result, death should not and does not terrify us. Those who are truly committed to God, whether it's David in the Old Testament or us in the New Testament era, what we do is we delight in the resurrection. We know that we will be resurrected. Should the coming year then, for some of us, bring death, or to one of you, or to death of to someone that you love, the resurrection means we are untroubled in the face of death. Now the resurrection of the dead in verse 10 leads to the eternal life of verse 11. And so the ninth and final characteristic of a person truly committed and totally committed to God is your delight in God's eternal pleasure. David's commitment to God showed his faith that God would raise him to a new life. Let's look at verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. For believers, the path that exists, or the path that exits the tomb, that exits the grave, folks, it leads straight to heaven. And what would it be like in heaven? It is to overwhelmingly experience the infinite joy of God. It is to experience the fullness of joy. And heaven is for us to enter into that through Jesus Christ. And this is a new life. This is raised from the dead kind of life. Now we have eternal life. We are fully committed to God. We will have our focus on the eternal life. Here, this time, this time now, 2025, is but a dress rehearsal for eternity. Eternity is coming if we are in Christ. So let me close this morning with our opening question. What does it mean to be totally committed to God? If we want to go through 2025 totally committed, focused on God, what does this mean? And we follow David in Psalm 16 and find it means nine things. It means that you delight in God's lordship, His sovereignty over your daily life, the good and the bad of it. It means that you delight in God's good because He gives you much of it, and you delight in God's people. Being totally committed to God means that you do not delight in God's competitors, idols and false gods. Instead, you delight in God's person and not merely the things that He gives us, His provision. You delight in God's counsel, which is the Scriptures. You delight in the meditation of God, thinking about God. You delight in God's resurrection. And finally, what it means is that you regularly, daily, frequently this year, all through the year, you think about what it will be like that day to approach God's throne through Jesus Christ and find eternity of joy waiting for you. That's a good way to start the year, to think about God. And I love the way that this verse ends. I love the way that David finishes off, and I want to finish off with the reading of it. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I pray that 2025 will be a year where you experience this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is truth this morning. And thank you that through David's wisdom and Jesus' inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote down for us the song, that we can take courage into 2025. I pray, Lord, that as we have sung this morning, as we have prayed this morning, as we have heard from your word this morning, that we are to look hard, long at our commitment, at our fellowship with you. And that, Lord, we decide to make a change. Give us the courage, Lord, at the beginning of this year, to make the changes that will bring joy to your heart. Give us, Lord, the strength to be able to stand, once we've made those choices, to stand in the changes. Give us, Lord, the power to hold on to your word and to hold on to the truth of your word when the storms of life comes against us. Help us to have the words, help us to have the wisdom, help us to have the guidance, but above all, the desire to hold on to Christ when our family and our friends go through difficult times, when we are the only ones that can speak reason and truth into their lives. Lord, as you bless us, we pray that that blessing would splash over us onto them, and that you would give us the courage to speak the truth into their lives. But above all, Lord, we come before your throne this morning, and we want to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And along with David, we ask, Lord, that you would be our Lord, that you would be our God, our rock, our horn of salvation. And as we cling to you throughout this year, Lord, we pray that with our hearts, our minds, and our breaths, may we bring you praise, honor, and glory. We ask that you'll be with the rest of our church that's not here this morning, Lord. Bless them and keep them safe wherever they might be. And Father, for the rest of this day, encourage us in your presence. And we pray that you'll part us with your blessing until we meet again on Sunday. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.